Okay. Well, as we know, Pentecost marks the beginning of the New Covenant Church in 30 or 31 A.D., one of the two, for sure. And we realize that the Old Covenant, that's the Mount Sinai Covenant, began in the Wilderness Church. That was with Israel on the first Pentecost. We feel strongly that the law of God was given, the Ten Commandments was given on that first Pentecost after the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Both covenants were the same covenant, with one exception. We'll come to that just in a few moments. Oftentimes, especially with the New Covenant, others besides the Church of God don't realize that it is the same covenant. So both covenants were the same with one major difference. The same was that both covenants are the Ten Commandments. Both covenants are the Ten Commandments. That's kind of hidden in one sense. It's not hidden in the Old Testament because we can go to Exodus 34 or Deuteronomy 4, where we have verses which specifically state that the covenant was the Ten Commandments. And of course, when you have the covenant placed in, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, it kind of tells you what the covenant is when the Ten Commandments are the Ten Commandments inside. I mean, just how could people argue what the covenant was? And there was a placement of other things outside the Ark of the Covenant, some say inside, but whatever the case, we realize, depending on what Paul said, maybe some of that was put inside the Ark of the Covenant later on, but basically we know most of the other was put on the outside originally, for sure. It was on the outside of the covenant. But we don't need to go into that. We won't be going into Hebrews 9 today. But the same or the exact covenant was Old Covenant and New Covenant. It was the same covenant. Now, the difference was what? What was the difference between the two covenants? You have the Old Covenant with the Ten Commandments, the New Covenant with the Ten Commandments, and in your mind, what would you say would be the difference? And the answer is, someone over here on my right said it, and it was right, and that is the difference is the Holy Spirit. The difference is the Holy Spirit. And when we think of Pentecost, we normally think of the Holy Spirit, which is right. That's the bottom line of it all. I guess we could say the promise, but the promise would be also the same term that we use for the meaning of Pentecost, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So the difference would be, first of all, there was a fault in the Old Covenant, and that fault was the inability to keep those Ten Commandments of the covenant. The inability to, powerless, I guess we would say, not able to, in no way, shape, or form, able to keep the Ten Commandments. The solution then to the fault would be what? Solution to the fault would be the Ten Commandments. When the power goes out in the house, you know, you've got all the wires running, you have everything hooked up properly, you've got the light bulbs in, and you realize that if the power goes off, that there is no light whatsoever. So, in one sense, we could say the lights were turned off when it came to understanding the Old Covenant. Turned off completely. There was no power for them to see the light or to see what the light would bring. So, the solution to the fault. Now, that's all just very simple as far as the explanation, and that's all we need, actually, when it comes to the basics of Pentecost, just those basics that we need, they needed God's Spirit. So a couple scriptures here to go to in the beginning. Hebrews 8, 7 through 10. And by the way, I didn't even end up counting the number of scriptures I have, but just as we are to use three or maybe four, depending on, you know, if you do it just right, if you have a 15-minute sermonette, you could actually take and for the first 3 minutes use one, for the second 3 minutes use another one. I'm kind of expanding a little bit. And a person could get away with five. So basically, I just want to let us all know, and I think we do, that the only reason that we don't have, you know, 10 scriptures in a sermonette is all we'd be doing is turning to a scripture too quickly, and nobody would catch up. So three you can stick with, but it's the same with a sermon. So we have to, and by the way, I was told by Mr. Froge this afternoon it's more of a Bible study, so you're going to have more. And sometimes you have Bible study type sermons. We realize that. But again, it's all in trying to pace it out so we can just go to the scripture, explain it, and everybody keeps up. I think all of us know that. So Hebrews 8, 7 through 10. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 10. I'll start out in verse 7. Then, if that first covenant, so we're talking about the Mount Sinai covenant. There were covenants before the covenant that you read of in Genesis 12. You know, there are covenants. There's a rainbow covenant, for example. That was before Genesis chapter 12. Let me put it this way. Mount Sinai covenant would be the one talking about in Exodus, Exodus 5. So there was the Abrahamic covenant before this first covenant. And there was a rainbow covenant before even the Abrahamic covenant. So there were other covenants, weren't there? So I don't want to confuse us here when we say that first covenant. We're talking about the covenant given to Israel who had just come out from Egypt. That covenant it's talking about. If it had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. In verse 8, because finding fault with them. So the Ten Commandments, just bottom line, is the first covenant. But also, there has to be the giver of that covenant and the receiver of the covenant. That's understood, isn't it? If you buy a car and you go to the bank and you get the loan for the car, you can say, well, that is the covenant, so to speak, that I must abide by if I'm going to keep this car. Otherwise, it's going to be picked up, it's going to be taken. By the way, a guy named Cody Kitts that all of us may be familiar with, he used to confiscate those cars. He would come in the middle of the night and, you know, be shot at or whatever. You know, it was kind of a dangerous job in one sense, but the bank would send him out. And I think a lot of us know Cody Kiss because he worked at camp, but he's very glad that he's not doing that anymore. But anyway, we understand that there is the banker who, you know, makes up this covenant for us, this contract, we call it. And also, when we sign on the bottom line, we're the receiver. So it's not just that there's a contract. The contract includes the bank, and it includes the receiver. In the same way with the covenant, it included God, of course, who gives the covenant, and then the recipients would be the people. So in all of this, and I say that again because I want all of us to remember, brethren, that when people talk about a fault with the covenant, normally, they go to the Ten Commandments. It's like, see, there's a fault with the Ten Commandments. And the big fault was, of course, that Sabbath that puts so much burden on us. So all of our young people need to bear that in mind, that when there's a fault with a covenant, with any contract the bank makes, they will never say that they made a fault with a contract. The banker's fine. The contract's fine. When you don't pay, then the fault is with guess who? So again, keep that in mind that the fault is not with the contract being what is written up by God in this case, the Ten Commandments. So going on, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers. And when we read this, there's two words that we keep in mind with the new covenant, and those two words are, guess what? It's kind of a test to keep you awake today. As Mr. Willis said, if you can keep me awake. So I'm just trying to keep him awake. Was it Mr. Willis who said that or somebody else? Maybe it wasn't. It was one of those guys, you know, greeting us today. And it is hot in here. That's why, you know, the air conditioning. This place wasn't open, by the way, at 9. The code hadn't been set. So we prayed right away, and Ray Harris made a phone call right away. And glad that the owner was in town. But anyway, he said, okay, I'll do that, but I'm not going to turn the air conditioning on, is what he said. And so, there are two words, and that is better promises with the new covenant, better promises. And now you think, of course, of the Holy Spirit. So, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because this tells you exactly which covenant it is. If anybody has any question as to the first covenant, they know which one it is. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, after those days, says the Lord. I'm going to put my laws, okay, in there. Now, what laws would that be? Well, right now, it would be, according to nominal Christians, it would be just love, the law of love. And the law of love would be definitely the last six commandments, but when push comes to shove, what do you do with the first four? Is it now okay to have another God besides the God who brought the children of Israel out of Egypt? And by the way, the first commandment is not, you shall not have no other gods besides me. The first commandment is, I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before that God, right? So you have to get the description of which God we're talking about in that first commandment. So that one there, and nominal Christians say, well, no, we have to, you know, put that God first. Can we take God's name in vain? And the answer is, that's the third commandment, can we take God's name in vain? It's like, well, no, we really can't. We need to keep that one too. Well, can we make images? And the Catholic Church says, no. Of course, they include the second commandment and the first commandment, and they split the 10th and make a 9th and 10th. But the Catholic Church even says, no, you cannot make images and bow down to them. And how they get it, I have not figured that one out yet. I've read their discussion on it by Catholics themselves, and then I go, they'd flunk any test that I would give if I were giving a test out on this. But anyway, you take those three, and people basically say, well, no, you got to include them. That leaves just one. Always, always leaves that one. And once we stop keeping the Sabbath day, then you've got a domino effect, and then people become lawless. That's where it leads all the time. Just that one commandment. And all of us know when people stop keeping the Sabbath and they stop keeping the holy days along with it, they forget God's plan. So, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And of course, that's taken also from Jeremiah 31. And we could do a special study just on the law of God, but I'm going to go to one of the scripture that would tell us which law it is. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 3. But in all of this, we see laws would be put in a different place. Laws would be put in a different place. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. We sang that song yesterday, by the way. I think all of us remember going through that song. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Here Paul is writing to Corinthians, of course. And in verse 2 it says, you are our epistle written in our hearts. Now that epistle that is written in our hearts would be, of course, the new covenant, because we just read that God would put his laws in our hearts. And the song even says, write them in our mind and put them in our hearts. So however we put it, written in our hearts is what it says here. Known and read by all men. It is interesting, by the way, where in a heart transplant, when someone has somebody else's heart, their tastes change. And if you read up on this, and I remember some sermons that were given in Branson maybe 10, 15 years ago, and it was always questioned, you know, is this right or not? Is this science correct? But from what I understand, and I haven't looked at it in detail, when someone has a heart transplant, they no longer like spinach, but they do like asparagus or something. You know, something, it just actually changes. Their tastes change. And what they say is there is memory in the actual human heart. Now, again, it wouldn't surprise me, based on what we understand spiritually, with God writing things on our mind and heart. But whatever the case, I think we're going to find out a lot more about the human body in the resurrection, right? But it would make sense. Then going on in... That would be a problem if it would go too far on that too, wouldn't it? Because you transplant somebody's heart and they no longer love their husband, they love the other person's husband. So you could take that and go wild on that one, I'm sure. But going on here then in 2 Corinthians chapter... did I say chapter... Get back to my notes here. I did say chapter 3, did I? Good. Okay, so going on then in chapter 3 and verse 3, Epistle of Christ, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone. So what are we talking about when we talk about tablets of stone? And then tablets of stone would be the Ten Commandments. But on tablets of flesh. So does it say a different set of laws on tablets of flesh? And it doesn't even say that. It just is a comparison, tablets of stone of the old covenant, and now tablets of flesh, the same laws, that is of the heart. In other words, when he says flesh, he's not talking about the carnality of human beings. In this case, he's talking about the heart. He's talking about the new covenant. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. And then let's go on to, well, we can continue reading in verse 6. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter. Now, what is it talking about here? That we no longer keep a letter of the law, but we keep a spirit of the law. Well, more so, he's talking about literal engraving of letters on stone. In other words, he's not saying you don't keep the letter of the law anymore, you just keep the spirit of the law. That's not where he's going with this. But of the Spirit, okay, what's he talking about? What is written? It's a new covenant, not written just on letters on stone. But the Spirit gives life. So it's a spiritual writing on our hearts. If the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses, so bear in mind, it's glorious. The Ten Commandments were glorious. It's not that they were a problem. Commandments themselves were fine. But then he goes on to say, if I can pick it up again here. He could not look at steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So one is glorious, but the other is more glorious because of what? So the commandments were glorious. That which was engraved on stone was wonderful. It's just that, now how do we keep it? There's something that is going to happen that is even more glorious. Let's go on then to verse 14. Their minds were hardened, For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. So when we have a spirit, and it's we'll see what that spirit is in a moment that he's talking about, that the veil is taken away in Christ. In other words, the understanding is given, and there's no more hardening of the heart when that veil is taken away in Christ. Verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, it's Christ, mentioned up in verse 14, the veil is taken away. Now, a veil is a covering, right? In this case, where they couldn't understand. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, you can take the nominal Protestant world, and they will say on this that you have freedom from those Ten Commandments that are now put on your heart and in your mind. Does that make sense? Where you take the law from stone, you put it someplace else in our mind, and now we have liberty because we don't live by the letter of the law. And it's like, well, this is not what it's talking about. It's saying the letters that were engraven, now we have not just letters, but statutes and judgments, the whole understanding, the whole perception of the commandments and what God expects from us that is in our mind. And sometimes people can take, oh, they kept the letter of the law. And it's like, not exactly. The understanding on that is a little bit twisted. But there is liberty from what? If you take that word liberty. So the Lord is a spirit, verse 17, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we'll expand on this a little bit here in just a few moments. So what we have in these verses is tablets of stone, engraved on stone, letters on stone, and it's a ministry of death. It ends in death. What's engraved on stone is glorious, but it still ends in death. Why? Well, when you take the tablets of the heart, tablets of flesh written on our heart, that's what it's talking about. It's an epistle of Christ. It's written by the Spirit of the living God. So it's the Spirit is involved now. It's a ministry of the Spirit, and the Lord is the Spirit. Now, when we come back to this, the Lord is the Spirit, and you strive to do away with the law because the Lord is now the Spirit, and we keep the commandments in a spiritual sense. That is, if there's a Kansas basketball game. Was there a game last night between Toronto and the Warriors? We don't know because it was a Sabbath. Well, we might know because, the news is out there. I don't know. But it's like, well, see, we keep the spirit of the law now so we can go to a basketball game because there are a lot of spiritual lessons we can learn. We can go hunting on the Sabbath because there's so many spiritual lessons in hunting. We can spiritualize everything away, can't we? And there are spiritual concepts, but this is where people go with this. Well, when I'm out there and I'm fishing, is fishing okay on the Sabbath? We can be fishers of men, so we can take that too. Well, that's a spiritual concept, fishers of men. I'm just trying to pick on just any and every subject, and where people take their pleasures and turn that into keeping the spirit of the law. And any mind can do anything they want in any way, shape, or form with any commandment, right? It's just the way it is. So the fault of lack of obedience to the Ten Commandments was solved on Pentecost. So let's go to John 14, verses 15 through 18. John 14. And we found out now the Lord is the Spirit. So there's a concept here that the Apostle Paul is getting to, realizing what the Spirit is all about, or partially about at least, John 14, verse 15. Okay, here Christ is talking, and he says, now here's Christ, and the Lord is the Spirit, so here is the one who will be changed to Spirit just in a couple days. He's going to be resurrected as Spirit. He's going to the right-hand side of God, and through Jesus Christ we're going to receive the Spirit, right? Okay, so he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Uh-oh, now we got a problem. So, is the law that is written on our hearts the commandments? If you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. And that's a correct word. And a helper is a comforter. But the main word is helper. It is. And a helper can do a lot for us. That it may abide with you forever. Because it's a spirit. You can't, you know, call a spirit a he. Although there is something to this now where the Lord is a spirit, and you could say he, but you know, then you get into a Trinitarian concept and you just don't want to go there with now personalizing the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Spirit of Christ that is going to be in us, that comes from God the Father. So if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. That is, in other words, a helper that they did not have at that time. They had help through Jesus Christ in one sense, because they could go to him, ask him questions. They wouldn't have to fast. They wouldn't have to do that, because the disciples came to Jesus Christ and said, why don't we fast? The disciples of John the Baptist fast. And he said, well, as long as you have me with you, basically, you don't need to fast. You just ask me, and I'll give you the answer. And we know then that we would be expected to fast after Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. That he then, or that it, we would say it, because now it's a spirit, it may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, doesn't know that spirit, doesn't understand spiritual concepts, but you know him, for it will dwell with you, or in this case, he dwells with you. So, in this case, you'd say, well, Christ is dwelling with them, right? So they know that attitude. They know the spirit that they're supposed to have. They've been with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, and they knew the way they should be acting, and they were being taught by Jesus Christ. And in that sense, then, because Jesus Christ had the Spirit of God from birth, of course, from conception, then it was during that 3.5 year period that he dwelt with them. That Spirit was with them, and will be in you, and will be in you. In one sense, you know, when you are raised in the church, and we could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which explains the difference between having God's Spirit, being raised in a home where there is God's Spirit, and it's talking about the same thing, that there is actually a setting apart by the very words that the parents are giving to the kids, right? And it is, we're sanctified by the Word of God, aren't we? And our kids in a home where there's converted parents and teaching the kids, they're set apart, and they are counted as special, as sanctified by God. So and we know the disciples were already clean in one sense. We read that yesterday. Clean by the words that were given to them by Jesus Christ. So even the Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive, because it neither sees that Spirit, understands that Spirit, that attitude, nor knows it. But you know him. He dwells with you. And guess what? He will actually be in you. Through what? Through the Spirit of God. Then he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And this is why when Paul was writing to Corinthians, he said that Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And verse 15, back to verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. So verse 14, 15 through 18 tells us, keep my commandments. The helper is going to abide with you. It's the Spirit of truth. It dwells with you. I will come to you. And then in verse 26, notice that same chapter. But the helper, the Holy Spirit. So we know specifically what the helper is. There's no question. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. If we don't have God's Spirit, it's hard to understand spiritual concepts, and that's where people take and personalize the Holy Spirit, and now you have three. You have one, two, three persons, and this is not what Jesus Christ is talking about. The one thing that we do not want to overlook, though, and that is in Galatians, and we may come to that. I can't remember whether I had it in my old notes or my new notes, my old covenant notes or my new covenant notes or whatever. It does say in Galatians 4 that because we are to be sons, we had to receive the Spirit of the Son. And therefore, we had to receive the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So we're going to fast forward now to Acts 1. Acts 1. And we were in Acts 2 where the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. And here we see Acts 1. Verse 8, now bear in mind, the fault of the old covenant was the lack of the power to keep the commandments. And that tells us right also, right away, I should say, that if the old covenant, or since the old covenant, was the Ten Commandments, and the fault was not keeping the Ten Commandments, and the new covenant is given to solve that fault, then God gives the Holy Spirit to solve the fault, but he does away with the commandments that they were not able to keep. Why give the Holy Spirit in the first place? I mean, it's mathematical. Everything's mathematical. 1 + 1 = 2, right? So God would have not, all he would have had to do is say, look, I am just going to take and I'm going to wipe out the Ten Commandments and you can be anarchists. You can choose to do what you want. Because Christ will do it all for you anyway, and all you have to do is accept him as your Savior. His sacrifice will take care of it all, and then once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. Now, actually, once saved, always saved, it's kind of like that phrase that was mentioned in the sermonette that I'm trying to remember right now as I talk. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. Okay. But back to once saved, always saved, that is a spiritual thought that people say, yeah, once saved, always saved. Guess what? That is true. The once saved, always saved, meaning he who endures to the end shall be saved. So when that happens and we endure to the end and we are saved, then once saved, we are always saved. We are. So I think we understand that. But bear in mind now, the fault of the old covenant was the lack of the power to keep the Ten Commandments. The fault was with them. So what does God do? Acts 1 and verse 8. By the way, Discern Magazine has a very good article by Andre Van Belkom on the power of the Holy Spirit. And it basically goes into just that one point, the power of the Holy Spirit, which does cover a lot of territory. Acts 1 and verse 8, notice, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, if we only had that, we could just say, well, God has just given power through his Holy Spirit to preach that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and the Savior of the world, and then you just have to accept him as your Savior. But we have Jesus Christ telling the disciples before he was crucified, you must keep my commandments, and I'm going to come back, and I will be with you, and the Holy Spirit will be in you to do the job. But notice, you shall receive power. Well, what does that power do? I have Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 20. Now, that's only one scripture, by the way. It's not 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. It's not seven. Okay, so Ephesians. I'm just picking on the subject here. And it was a very good sermonette. Ephesians 3, 14 through 20. So we're asking, what does this power do for us? Well, I believe that when you read these verses, it pretty much is a summary of what God does for us through His Holy Spirit. So verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father, and you can read, you know, beforehand that the eternal purpose that is accomplished in Jesus Christ. So now we're bowing our knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us who we pray to. We pray to the Father, from whom the whole family in earth and heaven is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Holy Spirit. Okay, so we have might or power. We're strengthened by that. And it's the Spirit of God in us. And it's in the inner man. We're not talking about, you know, the muscles of a human being. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. So if the law of God is written on our hearts and we have Christ dwelling in our hearts, isn't that pretty much the same thing? It would be the mind of Christ that is in our hearts, the same mind that kept His Father's commandments, and we are expected to do the same. The same mind that had the very love of God is supposed to be in our mind. So Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, and that's important because there's faith in the sacrifice of Christ that leads to Christ dwelling in us so that we have the faith of Christ. Okay, so faith is used two different ways in the Bible. One, faith that we have to have, and then once we have the Holy Spirit, it is the faith of Christ in us. And it tells it right here. Christ dwells in our heart that through in your hearts through faith that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, why is that the first thing that is said? Because God is love. That is the best definition of God. God is love. So we, first of all, are grounded and rooted in love. And it's interesting when you look at the word rooted, you think of the word bitter, and how we're not supposed to have bitterness. And bitterness is a root, isn't it? Or as they say in Montana, a root. But that's wrong. It's a root. And we had a sermon at, about 3 weeks ago on the roots and how hard they are to get out of the ground. And you got to, you know, dig deep, so to speak, and you can't let any of that root, you know, stay. It has to all come up, and it has to all be killed. Otherwise, it's going to grow. And I think all of us have seen trees that have been cut down, you know, about this much, and you can get a new tree out of that because it still has life in it. It has the root system, and it is so hard to kill. But in this case now, God is saying we are rooted and grounded in love. And that is going to keep away the bitterness and the resentment and the revenge that goes with it. And then it says in verse 18 that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height. And we think of height, you know, width and depth, I guess. But there's something here that is it's a width, a length, a depth, and a height. It's four things that you just rarely think of, I suppose, when it comes to human measurements. Verse 19, to know then, back to know what? The love of Christ, which passes knowledge. In other words, when we have the love of Christ, we're not going to want to give back in the same measure that we've been given when it comes to carnality. When someone does something to us, my first thought, before I filter it through the Word of God, and before God's Spirit is like, Sergeant, don't think that way. My first thought is not good. And I catch it right away most of the time. And sometimes I don't. And sometimes our body language betrays us, so everybody knows what we're thinking right away. But we can stop that, can't we, with God's Spirit? Because God's Spirit is a conviction of sin. But our first reaction is to get back in the same measure, even worse. You know, the pound of flesh. I forget, you know, the Shakespeare play, but I think it was in one of them. But you've got that pound of flesh you want to get out of other people. When they do you wrong, you do them wrong. Do unto others exactly, and even more so, what they did to you. That's the golden rule, described by Satan the devil. It is. So now we think, you know, I don't want them to do that to me, so I am not going to do that to them. Bottom line. And you can take the golden rule, actually, and I've done this and written it out several ways, about 10, 15 different ways. And it's really interesting how you can write it out in the way of the world, in a very carnal way, or you can write it out in different ways based on what God wants us to do. And we never give back. If someone hurts us, we never want to give back that same hurt. We never do. Because that is Satan's way. Part of the sermon that I was preparing was to compare the spirit of Satan and the spirit of God and show what the spirit of God does and then the spirit of Satan does. And that would have made a really long sermon. I just could not do that. But you still have to think, and it's probably a good to do. Just write it down on paper, spirit of God and then spirit of Satan. And then when we act, think, am I acting the way Satan acts, or am I acting the way God acts? There's that expression, the devil's in the details. And God is actually more in the details. And when you think of the devil is in the details, he's in the details of our sin. That's where he goes. He's only detailing out our sins, and then he applies motivation to it, wrong motivation, to anything we've done. I don't think he ever allows for ignorance. He wouldn't go to God and say, you know, they sinned, but they were ignorant. I don't think he would ever come up with that. Jesus Christ might say, well, they sinned, but, you know, they're new. We've got to give them a little bit more time. God initially gave us 900 years thinking that that would be not too much time, but maybe we should go with the 900. Then he saw, man, that is way too much. We better shorten this. We're gonna have generations that continually wipe themselves off the face of this earth so quickly. So we can't do that. But the devil's in the details in a wrong way. So now what we are is rooted and grounded in love, verse 17. And it's interesting, so that we can comprehend. If we don't have this love of God through the Holy Spirit, we cannot comprehend the ways of God. It is just impossible. Then verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we may be filled with the fullness of God. The fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The disciples were to wait for the power that would come on the day of Pentecost. And this is so good to just take a look at and say, you know, am I trusting that God will do all this? Do I realize that this is what God's Spirit will do in me? Because it will. It may take time, you know, old habits die hard. They do. But still, and I've been in the church now or baptized since, 1963, that'd be 56 years. And it's like, don't come yet, Father, because I still think I could be in the lake of fire. That's my thought. I still could be in the lake of fire. That's the only apprehension I have of dying right now is I still could be in the lake of fire, and I don't want any taking any chances. Give me another shot. You know, give me another chance. Give me a few more years because I need them. Because I don't think I'm ready. I don't. And if you live with my thoughts that I have to get rid of as soon as possible, it's like, I can't go that direction. Oh, that Mr. Froge, what am I going to do with him? No. It's not Mr. Froge that causes me any problems at all. And it's not my wife either, you know, as we're, you know, going down the line here. And I don't know how far I should go with that one down the line, but I might come across one of you that is just, you know, going to just... And actually, as I've said, nobody else is my problem. Nobody else is my problem. I'm my own problem. And we all have to understand what self-control is versus other people control. Nobody can make me sin. Nobody. There's nobody in the world that can make me sin. Nobody could make Christ sin because he refused to sin. But it's nobody else's fault. I can be provoked, but that doesn't mean that I have to sin, because we have the Holy Spirit. And I think all of us understand that. So Ephesians 3 is really very helpful. In the time remaining here, I'm just going to dwell on 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. So if we could turn there. There's two areas here that I want to dwell on. Like I said, there's so much that we can go into as to what God's Spirit did. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Here it says, His divine power, and that would be the Spirit of God, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Those two categories. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. By glory would be what's more glorious. More glorious would be the new covenant. More glorious would be the Spirit of God that is written, has written the laws of God on our hearts and minds. So we're just going to take and break down godliness and life and give you a couple scriptures on that. So first of all, we have godliness. Godliness. When you look at that, we realize that no way do we possibly do away with the Ten Commandments when it comes to godliness. Godliness is becoming like God. And we're told in Matthew, become perfect like God. So this is our calling. And when we take a look at the fact that we've already seen that Jesus Christ is in us through the Spirit of God, we can go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. When I was a sophomore in Ambassador College, we met in Manor Del Mar for a class in public speaking. And there was a sermonette, and I'll never forget it. There's just some things that stick with you for life. But the one who was teaching us was Mr. Ron Kelly. He had just come out from the field. He was a young minister. He was probably 26 years old, I suppose. And he was a jock. He had been a 400-meter runner. I still remember. Why would I remember a sermonette on running a 400-meter? I don't know why I would ever remember something like that, but I do. And how he pooped out in Paducah, so to speak, in the last 100 meters. He ran out of steam. I still remember that. And the analogy was that we are to endure to the end. But anyway, he was the teacher. And there was a fellow named Larry Walker that was in my class, who gave a sermonette. And basically it was Philippians 2:13, 3:13, 4:13. And that's one you can kind of remember, because you're putting together, it's like 2, 3, 4, 13. Maybe another scripture on the front and the back of it. But it made a really good sermonette. Excellent sermonette. So Philippians 4:13 is where he ended. 2:13 is God works in us. 3:13 is, I don't look back, basically. I don't look back. And then 4:13 is Christ strengthens me. So you can see, you know, how the three fit together so well. 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So when we think of power and we think of godliness, what is it if we don't have to do anything, if we need no strength or power to do anything, then why do we need the strength of Jesus Christ living in us, who kept all the commandments to strengthen us? The point in all of this, brethren, is when we have a hard time overcoming a problem, we look to God through Christ to make sure that we obey. We have that mind of Jesus Christ. That mind is in us. And we could go on with more points on that, but it's not necessary. I'll refer you to Acts 5:32. It's in the article. Mr. Dave Johnson explains it a little bit differently than the article itself, and I prefer Mr. Johnson's explanation, because I think he really nailed it, and that is, God doesn't give His Spirit to those who obey Him. God gives us His Spirit so that we can obey Him. And that's, and I think he looked into it a little bit more. He gets into a lot of detail, as all of us know. If you're not following the FI online classes on the Corinthians, they're just wonderful, excellent. But he goes into a lot of detail, and he just nailed it. You know, God gives us His Spirit so that we can obey. That's the reason He gives it. And then Romans 8:13. Romans 8 and verse 13. There's so many more scriptures we could go to. We could go and read all of Romans 6. But notice a very succinct statement that tells it all when it comes to godliness. Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. We will die if we live according to a carnal mind. But if by the Spirit, what do? When it comes to godliness, by the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body, the carnal deeds of the body, then we will live. So the Spirit of God strengthens us, and by that Spirit, we can cause a wrong attitude to just die, to cease to exist. And we have to put it away right away. A wrong spirit, a wrong attitude, a wrong thought, just put it out of our mind. If we let that thought dwell, if you're like me, if I let a thought dwell for any length of time, then it starts sticking. It's like if you put a stamp down on a letter and it's like, ooh, I don't need that stamp, you can pull it up right away. If you leave it there for any length of time at all, it's going to stick. And that's with anything else you glue down. You know, you glue it down, it's like, oop, made a mistake. You can rip it up with not every glue. Some glues, it's just there. And you just ruined your product. But with a lot of glues, you pull it up. And with thoughts from Satan the devil, they're not going to stick. They can be placed there, but if we don't dwell on them, if we don't cause them to set, I think is the term, we can get rid of them. But we got to do it right away, because they start rooting right away. And I've said so many times, weeds grow in very little dirt. Because we have a weed barrier. On top of the weed barrier, we have rock. And we have weeds that grow out. And it's like, where? How did they grow? And you get, you know, you go in there and it's like, oh, they have two particles of dust. That's all it takes for a weed. Can you grow a rose in that? You can't grow a rose, but weeds will grow in that. So it doesn't take too much for carnal thoughts to grow. And then, of course, we'll go on to life. So all things pertaining to godliness, and then the second point is life. And I do have Galatians 3 under this point. I kept that. Galatians 3, let's go there. So what gives us life? And I think we know the answer, but here it tells us, and this is that spiritual concept that we go back to if we went to 2 Corinthians 3, where it says the Lord is the Spirit, and Christ is the one who strengthens us. Galatians 3, you notice, where, and I didn't mark down the verse, so I'll have to seek it here for a moment. Verse 16. 3:16. And by the way, it's easy for me to find it because I have certain things highlighted in my Bible. This is the Bible that I was never going to mark at all. This is going to be a Bible that I would never, it was brand new, and I thought, I'll never put a mark in this Bible. And I need a wide margin on these things. So, and maybe some of these thoughts are not correct anymore either. You write too much sometimes. Oh, everything I say from here is inspired, by the way, so you can, I'll never make a mistake, and that's not true. But here, Galatians 3:16, I will make a misstatement sometimes. But notice verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many. What were the promises? Well, there were two for sure. And that is overcoming sin through the Holy Spirit and inheritance through the Holy Spirit. Two for sure. There's no question about that. And to seed. So it's not too many as of one, but just one seed receives the promise. And that's the concept, that's a spiritual concept. So what happens when we are baptized? We die in a watery grave and we come up in newness of life. We receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, in order to become the seed. If we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we are not the seed, and then we don't have inheritance. And that's what he's saying. So, not of many, well, he's just saying it's just one seed, it's one mind, it's one attitude that gets to inherit. Because the only attitude I'm going to allow in the kingdom of God is the attitude of Satan the devil. If we don't have the attitude of Satan the devil, we can't be, attitude of Jesus Christ, vice versa here, the only attitude I'm going to allow in the kingdom of God is the Spirit of Christ. If we have the attitude of Satan, we cannot have be in the kingdom. We must have that attitude. And that's why he says it in the sense of one seed, one spirit. And you could go to the end here of Galatians 3 and see that if we're Christ, then we are Abraham's seed, verse 29. And we are inheritors according to the promise. I'll give you the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then, let's see. Talks about Romans 8:11, but I want to finish up with just a couple more scriptures here. And I will go to Ephesians 1. Because I want to make sure all of us understand with the Holy Spirit what we have. And what is locked in, so to speak. Ephesians chapter 1, let's just go to verse 13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When we have the Holy Spirit, we are sealed. And if we die with the Holy Spirit, when we die with the Holy Spirit, we are in the kingdom. If we have God's Spirit, we are in God's kingdom. It's not like, well, one day we have it, the next day we don't, the next day we have it, the next day we don't. When we have God's Spirit and we die, that's a guarantee of inheritance. Absolute guarantee. I don't take any chances where one day, you know, we say, well, you know, I'm okay today and I don't need to pray and study. But that's going to lead down the wrong track. So we have to be diligent. But when we have God's Spirit, it's a seal. It's a guarantee, absolute guarantee. The suit is going to be there. If I put a down payment down on a suit, it's going to be there. Sears is not going to take it away from it. It was J.C. Penney. I did it in Ambassador College. I bought a suit, put down money, and they held it. They held it. Okay, so in conclusion, there are three things that we have to do. And one was mentioned in the sermonette, got to be renewed day by day. We have to renew God's Spirit day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:6, you can look it up. 16, that is. 2 Corinthians 4:16. It's like rivers of living water. It flows, and we run out of it, so to speak. And the way we renew it is through prayer, where we ask for it, and God will give it to us. He says, you know, if you ask for bread, won't your neighbor give you bread? You know, if you just persist and you throw rocks at their window at night, you need bread, you've got visitors coming in, and they'll come down and they'll give you some bread if they have it. And won't your father, you know, is he going to give you a snake? And the answer is no. If you ask for God's Spirit, you ask for God's Spirit. We ask for God's Spirit. He will give it to us, but we have to ask. And that is our daily bread. It's our daily spiritual bread. But we must. We can't go, you know, a day or two or three and not ask for God's Spirit. He needs to know when we enter the kingdom that we really need Him. We need God, and we're there because He is the one who gave us the Spirit. And if we're asking every day, well, that's set in our mind. We're going to be going into the kingdom knowing how we got there. It was because God gave us His Spirit that is a guarantee of inheritance. And Bible study, you can go to John 6, and it says, my words, verse 63, it is, my words are spirit and they're life. The words of the Bible are spirit and life. When we look at this mirror and we see a reflection of us in the Bible, that's good. If we are not reflected back, if we see something that's not us, then we change. We change. But my words are spirit. It's a spiritual concept, a spiritual attitude, the attitude that God wants for us to have in the kingdom. And then we must yield to it. When we are convicted by it, we yield to it daily. Don't let it pass. Don't get so close to sin that we can no longer yield to God's Spirit. So we have to be renewed. Then we have to be yielding to it. Yielding to it. And there's so many. So I was talking to someone where I was, and they said, you know, if you're on a computer, it's a danger zone. Computer is a danger zone. And it can be used improperly. So you need a lot of filters on a computer, because stuff comes in that you don't even want to come in. You know, I just, you're there, and I guarantee you don't even want to do a subject of love, because you're in danger unless you've got a good filter. You know, there are some filters that are not good at all. We use Chrome, which seemed to be a better one. We had, I forget what it was before, but there's some servers that let too much in, I guess you would say. Maybe not the server, but the research URL that you use. So you allow that to come in, and you see something on the side, an advertisement. Man, if I look for a part on a car, every auto part store in the United States knows that I'm looking for that part almost. It's like, well, buy from me, buy from me, buy from me, buy from me. So you are known. You are known. And if you do something wrong, it's going to just inundate. It'll flood your computer with stuff that you do not want. And then finally, the Spirit is subject to us. It kind of goes along with that last point, but the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Spirit of Satan, the devil, is not subject to us. It's a possessive, ultimately, spirit. Spirit of Satan, the devil, is a possessive. It's an influencing one, and it is not subject to us. When our mind is open, boom. But the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the prophet, that be a gift, is subject to the prophet. It's a tool that was mentioned in the sermonette. It's a tool that we can either use or we can refuse to use. So let's keep these things in mind. That's enough. There's so many other subjects, and I know we're having a good subject this afternoon. and a different, well, I'm not going to say anything about it. It's Mr. Froge's sermon, and I know what he's speaking on, so I hope all of us are able to stay for the afternoon service. But remember, the Spirit of God is the key when it comes to Pentecost, when it comes to keeping the law of God, when it comes to inheriting the kingdom of God. And we can all delight and be very thankful that God has given us that spirit of power, his same mind, and the mind of Jesus Christ.